Okay, this week's Sedra begins Sefer Vayikra, which is called Toras Kohanim. It deals, at least in the first few Sedras, with the halachos of the Karbonos. So I thought it would be a good idea to speak a little bit about what the purpose of a Korban is and how it works. As the name implies, a korban is something that is supposed to bring you closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And basically, that is done in a few different ways. First of all, if somebody sinned, and because of that he has a blemish in his neshama, a blemish in his body, a blemish in his nefesh, because of the sin, and he does tshuva. A sin separates a person from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, builds a mechitza between you and the Ribbono Shel Olam. Hayu chato'eichem mavdilim beini uveinechem, your sin separated between you and me. So in order to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu from the distance that the sin caused, so the korban takes away the blemish of the sin and therefore promotes a closeness, positioning of closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's one way that the korban affects kiruv, closeness to Hashem, by taking away the distance that a chet causes. Or, that's a korban chatas. Then there's a korban ola. An ola is where a person wants to bring himself closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by emphasizing one specific area that he's deficient in, and not a sin necessarily, but a deficiency that he wants to either elevate, improve, enhance, or correct. That's why a korban ola comes also as an atonement for a mitzvah saseh that you didn't do. So by not doing the mitzvah saseh, you didn't actively blemish anything, but you're missing something. You could have had that mitzvah that brought you closer to Hashem, and you're missing it. So you want to somehow compensate for it. So bringing in a korban ola will compensate for that missing mila, which will again bring you closer to HaKadosh Baruch. Or hirur aveira. You thought about doing aveiras. It's not an aveira in itself. It's not that those kinds of hirhurim which are themselves aser. But you're not on the complete level either. A person who's on the right level doesn't think about doing aveiras. So you want to elevate yourself and rid yourself of these things that make your madrega lower. So you want to be ola. You want to raise yourself up. That's raising yourself up from negative things. But a person could have no negative things. But he wants to get closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So he brings a korban ola, and a korban ola can hone in on one area that he wants to improve, get closer to Hashem in that one area, and for that you bring a korban ola. We'll see in one second how the korban works, but this is the purpose of the korban. And finally, there is a korban shlamim. A korban shlamim is where it's not one specific area that a person wants to improve or correct, but a person wants to balance himself, physical, spiritual, emotional, between himself and his neighbor, between himself and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he brings a korban shlamim. A shlamim is shlemus, is reaching perfection. Shlemus is not a fractionalized thing. Shlemus is more of a totality of perfection. So the shlamim, part of it, the person eats himself, part the kohen eats, part goes on the mizbeach. It's an idea of perfection, where everything gets its part and everything is done in perfect harmony. That's a shlomim. Now, all of these things are possible not only for an individual to do, but even for a tzibur. For instance, it's possible to have sins that are committed by the tzibur. Right? The people sin as a community. So you can bring a korban tzibur, a korban chatos tzibur. You can also have an olas tzibur. The tzibur wants to bring something that will raise their level. So a tzibur, as a tzibur, can raise their level. But there is no shlomim on a tzibur level except for one thing. There's only one korban shlomim that is on a tzibur level. Shalmei tzibur is kivsei atzeres. On Shavuos, we bring two kivosim that are a shlomim, along with two loaves of bread, the shtei halechem, which symbolize the Torah. For the tzibur to reach shleimus, the only shleimus the tzibur can have is with Torah. Torah is the only shleimus that a tzibur can have, and therefore the only shalmei tzibur is representative of Torah. Okay, so these are the purposes of the sacrifice. The ola, the chatas, the shlomim. And the asham is just a variation of a chatos. Now, how does the korban work? So it works in a few different ways. How does it bring you closer to God? By bringing an animal and sacrificing, burning part of its organs on the altar and sprinkling its blood. How does that bring you closer to God? So there are a few different ideas. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim says that korbanos really are not necessarily a positive thing. But since people did this to Avodah Zarah, in order to negate Avodah Zarah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded to do these same things, but to do them to God, and that way it would wean them away from Avodah Zarah. And there does seem to be Medrashim that back that up. And the Rambam in Mor, this he says in Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam in Mishneh Torah says that korbanos are a chok. They're something beyond our rationale. So the Rambam also realized that there are many other ideas in korbanos which are very esoteric, spiritual, beyond our comprehension. But in Mor Nevuchim, he said there is this idea in sacrifices also. The Ramban asks on that Rambam that if korbanos were only a means to wean people from Avodah Zarah, then why were there korbanos brought before there was any Avodah Zarah? Adam brought korbanos. Cain, Hevel. There was no Avodah Zarah in the world until Enosh. So why was there korbanos when there was no Avodah Zarah? So I think a possible answer is the Rambam never meant to say that korbanos come to take people away from Avodah Zarah that they were doing. But since people have the tendency to look at forces and powers in the world as independent powers and to feel that they have to be served or manipulated in order to get various benefits, so the idea of bringing the sacrifice totally to God, to no other power, weans a person from Avodah Zarah, not away from Avodah Zarah, but preempts the whole idea of Avodah Zarah. It's not just that if there's Avodah Zarah, this takes a person away from doing it to Avodah Zarah, he does it to Hashem. It prevents a person from having a concept of Avodah Zarah to begin with. That's the idea. It prevents the concept of Avodah Zarah by directing everything directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not taking consideration all these other powers, serving them, satisfying them, manipulating them, or whatever. So that's one idea. Another idea is, and that's why all korbanos are l'shem Hashem, yudkei vavkei. God as the creator and the one who, because of his ongoing will, constantly recreates the world. The world exists only because of God's will. But not to shame Elohim. Zoveach lo Elohim yocharam. Torah says you can't sacrifice a sacrifice even to the name Elohim. According to some opinions, that's what it means. Because God is Elohim, is God within nature. And then it would have the danger of manipulating, serving natural forces that, even though we believe that God is the source of them, but if you start serving the forces that God created, you're going to end up with Avodah Zarah. So all korbanos are l'shem Hashem, yudkei vavkei, not Elohim. The second way that a sacrifice brings you closer to Hashem is symbolic, or vicariously. You take a animal, which is very similar to a human being, or you take your, sustenance, a meal offering, or a bird which is somewhat similar to a human being, right? And you take it and physically offer it up to God. And in that way, you vicariously offer yourself, your entire body, you negate yourself to God, you subjugate yourself to God through this animal which represents you. That's why many of the sacrifices needed smicha. You have to put your hands on the head of the animal and identify with it. As if to say, the animal and I now become one, and what I do to the animal is if it's done to me. That's a second way. And lastly, it's a much more spiritual, esoteric idea, and that is the Ribbono Shel Olam created a system through which he gives his influence into this world. God wants to shower constantly his influence for the good into this world. All kinds of physical good, material good, spiritual good. It's like God is broadcasting all this good all the time. But just like when you broadcast a radio station, you have to receive it. You have to be a proper receiver. But it's even more than that. The Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to have all this good, but he wants us to deserve it. So he gave us things to do that we can create the energy to set this mechanism in working order to bring God's influence into the world. And God is broadcasting all this influence of material good, physical good, spiritual good, all the time. But it won't come into the world unless we set into motion the mechanism that brings it into the world. What is the batteries? What are the energy source? What's the the electricity that powers this mechanism? Torah, mitzvos, and karbonos. So the karbonos are the fuel that enables God, kibiyachol, to send all that good influence into the world, which he wants to do, but he's limited it to us deserving it and to us initiating it, and the initiation is through Torah, mitzvos, and karbonos, tefillah. So we are the ones who set that into motion, and therefore, through our karbanos, we basically push the right buttons, pull the right levers, in order to bring that constant influence that God is sending to the world. So, it again, as it brings us closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam, because the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to shower us with this goodness, but he won't do it unless we initiate it. So by initiating it, we're able to connect in to the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's a korban. That's getting closer to God. So again, there are three ways. One way is because we negate serving any other power. Our relationship is directly with God. Secondly, we vicariously take the animal's body and pretend it's ours and offer ourselves totally into God's hands. And thirdly, we bring closer God's goodness and relationship with us by initiating it through the carbon. Now, tefillah is both a replacement, a substitute for karbanos when there are no karbanos, but tefillah exists even when there are karbanos, and when there are karbanos, the karbanos are like the cherry on the top of the tefillah. You daven, and then you express the davening in a very concrete way through a korban. They davened when they brought korbanos too. But the korban, uneshalma parim svaseinu. There are two meanings to that. One is, uneshalma parim, the parim will be substituted by svaseinu. That's the normal way we learn it. That korbanos are substituted for by tefillah. When there are no korbanos, we daven instead. Uneshalma parim svaseinu. We make up for the parim through svaseinu. But there's another meaning. Uneshalma parim svaseinu. That which we daven with our lips will be completed by the parim, by the korbanos. The korbanos complete our tefillahs. They're the cherry on the top of the tefillah. So it works both ways. When there are korbanos, we daven, but we express that concept of davening in a very concrete, physical way with korbanos, which makes this tefillah even stronger. When we don't have the korbanos, then our tefillahs take the place of the korban. Okay, now how does that work? So in all of these ways. Tefillah is a statement, God, I need you. I can't do it on my own. And that means I can't do it by manipulating any other powers in this world. Rifa'enu Hashem v'neirafe. I can't be healed with doctors, with medicines, with anything except you. All the other things are merely prerequisites, conditions. They're not the cause. So by davening, I make a statement that I am dependent completely on God, and that negates Avodah Zarah. First idea of a korban is represented by davening and stating your dependence on the Rabbanu Shalom. And the davening is directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No other powers or whatever, and that negates Avodah Zarah. And lastly, the davening, just like Torah, mitzvos, and korbanos, initiate and set into motion the mechanism with which HaKadosh Baruch Hu influences and sends his influence into the world, davening also creates that power. Davening is also one of the initiators of the power source of bringing God's influence into the world. Now, in order to bring a korban and to use an animal in your place to bring you closer to God, right, you have to be an Adam. Adam ki yakriv mikem korban. If an Adam wants to bring a korban, he should bring it from a behemah. Now, one behemah has no right to use another behemah to bring itself closer to God. Behemahs weren't created for the sake of other behemahs. So if you're not an Adam, and you basically fit into the category of a behemah, then you can't bring a korban. That's why a person who sins and doesn't do tshuva can't bring a korban. Zevach reshoyim toeva. Korbanos of reshoyim, of people who sin, who don't do tshuva, before they bring the korban, is a toeva, is disgusting. Why? Because everything was created for the sake of man. This idea that animals and human beings are on the same level, and therefore you can't use animals for the sake of human beings, this whole concept of animal rights is absurd. There is a concept of Tzar Bali Chaim. There's an idea about Tashchis, that a person shouldn't wantonly destroy not even plant, not even mineral life things. Surely there's an idea of not causing pain, unnecessary pain to animals. But animals were created, the whole world was created for the sake of man, if man is doing what he's supposed to be doing. But if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, then the world was not created for him. And then, if he uses the world, he's stealing. That's why the Sefer Vayikra starts off, Adam ki yakriv mikem korban. Just like Adam Harishon, Chazal, Rashi brings down. Just like Adam Harishon didn't bring from something stolen, so too you can't bring from stolen animals. Now, the simple idea is, you can't steal an animal and bring it as a korban. But we can learn that in a much simpler way. We didn't have to learn it from Adam, because Adam didn't bring from stolen things because there was nothing to steal. Everything belonged to him. But Adam could steal, because God created everything for the sake of Adam, if Adam functions like an Adam. But as soon as he doesn't function like an Adam, the world wasn't created for him. And therefore, if he uses the world, he's stealing. Everything is stealing if you're not an Adam. So Adam, when he acted like Adam, the world was created for him. If he didn't act like an Adam, then the world wasn't created for him, and if he uses it, he's stealing. So you can't bring a carbon unless the world was created for you. Then you can use an animal for your advancement. Just like you can use an animal for your fur coat. There's nothing wrong with that. Animals were created to serve man. And if a service of man is to wear a fur coat, you can wear a fur coat. If it's necessary. Things that are totally not necessary, right, there, you're wasting the animal's life and you're also causing it pain. That's wrong. But if it's necessary for human beings, you need it for medical reasons. You need it for food. You need it for clothing, for shelter, whatever it may be. Scientific reasons, right? All of that is legitimate. As long as you're acting in a way that you're an Adam, then the world was created for the sake of human beings. If not, then you have no right to use the world. You can't use other things for your sake. They weren't created for you. You're a ganav. Then you're stealing. Yeah.
Could all of us consider ourselves Adam?
No, no, so this is Adam when he brought the sacrifice before he sinned.
No, right, but in the Pasuk, Zevach Hashem Toivah,
right.
That's somehow just someone who did want
to
bear with
that. Right, if he wants to bring a korban, right, on that Avera specifically, without doing tshuva, then the korban, in other words, you can't look at a person as a rasha completely because he did one sin. But in that, regarding that sin, he's a rasha for that sin, and for that sin, he has no right to use the world until he does tshuva on it.
But could we all consider ourselves Adam in regard to using animals?
Pretty much so, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. What? If what?
As,
I hear.
Why do we give karbanos so many times a day?
We didn't. We brought the karbanos sibur, or like tefillas at sibur, in the morning and the afternoon. And at night they burnt the portions. They bring karbanos for specific things that are necessary. But a karban that's brought daily is only morning and evening. And night, finish it off. Okay. Korban Pesach has all of these ideas in it also. Korban Pesach negated Avodah Zorah. Mishku Kulachem Tzon. The Seh was the idol of Egypt, the spiritual power that they served through this physical lamb, and by killing it, burning it, mamish, like roasting it is like burning it, and eating it, we negated Avodah Zorah. Secondly, we elevated ourselves because it says in Mitzrayim we didn't have any mitzvahs. So God gave us mitzvahs to be able to deserve to be taken out of Mitzrayim. Korban Pesach, Matzah, Maror, Dam Milah, Dam Pesach, B'domayi Chayi. You live through your blood. Dam Milah and Dam Pesach. So that was the idea of an Ola. We elevated ourselves through the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. And lastly, it represents the unity and perfection of the Jewish people. Because the Maral says a seh is a very small animal which represents unity. And the Jewish people are compared to a seh because we're a united people. Because we believe in one God, and that unifies us. And therefore, we roast the Korban Pesach whole. All the parts together to represent this unity and perfection. So the Korban Pesach represents all the different concepts of a Korban. It represents the negation of Avodah Zarah. It represents the idea of enhancing and elevating ourselves with mitzvahs. And it also represents the idea of the unity and perfection of the Jewish people. So it has in it the idea of a chatas, right? Correcting a blemish, which was the Avodah Zarah, and negating Avodah Zarah. It represents an Ola because it gave us those mitzvahs to do that elevated us, and it represents the Shlamim because it represents the perfection of the Jewish people. Okay, that more or less is an overview of the purpose of Korbanos, how they work, how they correspond to Tefillah, and how Korban Pesach fits into that. Any questions on this? Okay, if not, we got something else. We started with this Adam. Adam ki yakriv mikem. So Rashi says, just like Adam didn't bring from something stolen, because everything belonged to him, don't bring from stolen things. So why do you have to give that example? Why don't you just say, it says you can't be mekayim the mitzvah of Esrog and Lulav with stolen Esrog and Lulav. How do you know that? Because it says, ulekachtem lochem. Take yours, not somebody else's. It could have said, v'ikraftem lochem. Make a sacrifice from yours, not from somebody else's. Why do you have to go such a backwards, roundabout way? Well, do like Adam. Just like Adam didn't steal because there was nothing to steal, so you don't steal either. I think the lesson is the following. In the secular world, stealing is wrong because it harms society. Because if everybody steals, there'll be anarchy. There won't be a world won't be able to exist. People go stealing from each other. It destroys society. And therefore, all of justice, all of morality, is based on how does it affect society. If society won't be able to exist, right, you're harming someone else, you're encroaching on somebody else's rights, you're hurting someone, it's wrong. But if it doesn't hurt anybody, everybody agrees, consenting adults, then there's no morality. As long as you don't bother anybody else, you do it in the confines of your own private home, and everybody agrees, nobody's getting hurt, then you don't have to be moral. So conceivably, if you could steal, but nobody would be harmed, then it'll be okay. That's what we learn from Adam HaRishon, though. Even if there would be a concept of stealing, and nobody would be hurt, because Adam owned everything. But if the concept of stealing could exist, then you couldn't bring from stealing either. It's not wrong to steal only because it harms other people. It's wrong to steal because an Adam doesn't steal. A human being, to be a real human being, doesn't steal. It's not human quality to steal. If you steal, you're an animal. The same thing goes with all morality. In the secular world, there's this concept of consenting adults. As long as it doesn't bother anybody else, it's okay. Everybody consents. Nobody's getting hurt. There's no reason why you have to be moral. But there's another reason to be moral, because that is what a human being is. And you have to act like a human being. You can't act like an animal. You weren't created to be an animal. And if there's nobody else around, in the privacy of your own home, no one is affected, still you have to act like a human being. So the laws of morality are what makes an Adam an Adam. They're not only because how it affects other people. In addition, there's no thing that doesn't affect other people. Today we can understand that a little bit for an absurd example. You know, people would say that deodorant that has fluorocarbons. So people believe that those fluorocarbons destroy the ozone layer of the earth and let what's ultraviolet light come through and what's it called, all kinds of radiation, and it causes global warming and it causes all kinds of diseases. Okay, whether it's true or not is irrelevant. But it's a good marshal. So a person says, look, I want to spray my deodorant in the privacy of my own bathroom, and nobody has a right to tell me what I'm going to do. But what would be if when you spray that deodorant, it releases these fluorocarbons, they go up into the atmosphere, and immediately they open a window somewhere in China, and ultraviolet radiation comes through and gives 10,000 Chinese cancer on the spot. Would you be able to say, I'm doing something in the privacy of my bedroom, it's nobody else's business? Of course it's somebody else's business. you are creating a situation where you are causing harm to other people, even though it's something you're doing very private on your own, but it affects other people. So you can't say that it's your business, it's their business too. Same thing. Every time a person does an Aveira, it creates spiritual pollution that causes havoc in the world. And therefore there's nothing that a person can do privately that doesn't affect the entire world, that doesn't affect other people. So, first of all, the concept that it's possible to do something that will have no effect on other people is in itself wrong. But even if it would be possible to do something that had no effect on anybody else, no one would be affected. No one knows. No one's hurt. No one's rights are encroached on. But if you're not acting like a human being, that's not a way a human being acts. That's the way an animal acts. Then you're not allowed to do it. Because we have a responsibility to be human beings. That's what it says. You want to bring a carbon? You want to make use of animals? Don't be an animal. What's mean not to be an animal? Even if it be possible to steal where no one would be hurt, like Adam. No one else is there. No one to steal from. If it would be possible stealing, it'd still be awesome. Because human beings don't steal. That's the lesson. The main carbon is the shlomim. Nichsas kutshaya, the Targum says. That's the main carbon, the shlomim. Why? Why not the ola? And it says that Goyim can only bring an Ola, they can't bring a Shlomim. Goyim understand Kedusha to be totally spiritual. You take an animal, you burn it completely on the altar, and it goes all to God. If you're enjoying it yourself, that's not Kedusha. That's not holiness. Our concept of holiness is the opposite. Christianity is a good example. What does the Christians believe is holy? Holiness means being separated from the physical world, totally. Don't get married, don't have money, don't wear nice clothing, don't talk, go into a monastery, become a nun, a priest. That's holiness. Total separation from the physical world. However, if a person knows that he's going to separate himself from the physical world, and he's not going to be able to do that, and it's going to cause him to sin, to abuse the world, then better, it says in the New Testament, better to marry than to burn. In other words, the best thing to be a nun, a priest, celibate. Don't get married. Don't be involved in the physical relationships of this world. But if by doing that, right, you're not going to be able to control your Yetzer Hara, and you're going to end up doing worse Averas, as is common amongst the priests, nuns, or whatever, when they bombed the monasteries during World War II, they used to find graveyards with little babies' bodies between the nunneries and the priest's place. I guess they thought that since the nuns are married to God and the priests are married to God, so if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C too. In any case, you can figure that out later. So if by not getting married, it's going to lead you to sins, then better to get married than to burn. But the ideal is separate yourself from the physical world. By us, it's just the opposite. A nazir separates himself just from wine. And on the one hand, he's called a holy person. At the same time, he's called a chote, a sinner. Why? Because the ideal is to indulge in this world and use it properly. That's the ideal. Except if you know by indulging in the world you're going to come to abuse, then better to stay away from the world. To abstain. In other words, Judaism says the following. Using the world, indulging in the world is the ideal. But if by indulging in the world you're going to abuse the world, then abstain. Abstinence is the lesser of two evils. Christianity says just the opposite. Abstinence is the ideal. But if you know by abstaining you're going to abuse the world, then indulgence is the lesser of two evils. Mamish the opposite. So therefore, it's not the ola that's the main carbon. The old law where you give everything to God. A goy understands that. He doesn't understand in using the world for the sake of the Rabban Shalom is Kedusha. Abstaining from the world is Kedusha. So a goy can bring an ole, can't bring a shlamin. But the main carbon by a Jew is a shlamin, which means you eat some, the Kohen eats some, the Mizbeach gets some, everything is apportioned out, everything is satisfied, there's a total harmony and balance in the world. That is Kedusha. That's the main Kedusha in the world. And lastly, the concept of shogeg. A carbon, like we said, is never brought for a chait that you didn't do tshuva for. You have to do tshuva for the chait before you bring the carbon.